Okay. We're in Revelation chapter 8, but I'm not going to go through this. There's one aspect of this I want us to pause and look at tonight. And the Lord really has opened this up, I believe, for this to be the direction to go in tonight, so that's good. So let's read the first five verses, and then we're going to begin to dwell on it a bit and look at one aspect of what goes on in heaven that is vital and important. Revelation 8:1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Father, we pray that you'll give us wisdom and you'll speak to our souls through your word tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. The sixth seal, if you remember, was basically the end of all things, when the great day of his wrath had come, and who shall be able to stand. And when we come to the seventh seal, we find this revelation of being in heaven. Actually, last week we looked at the 144,000, if you remember, mm-hmm. and the great multitude which no man can number, gathered around the throne, very similar to the very end. So this is not, as I said many times, not necessarily consecutively ordered one thing after the other. Divisions are, but the frame in which they are put could be happening consecutively or before. But here's the thing I want us to look at in this passage tonight. First thing, it says there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, remember that times and numbers can be symbolic in a sense. But one thing for certain is that there's an absolute pause here. We can say that, right? There's a pause. Everything suddenly becomes silent. And then there's seven angels standing before God, and each of them were given the seven trumpets. So this is a prelude to something, right? What were you going to say?
It's just, I was thinking about this week, and you and I were talking about what represents and what, what I believe is what John is seeing and saying is what is really happening. If John says there was a space for half an hour,
yeah,
he doesn't mean anything but there was a space for half an hour for him. This is how I believe this. Like when I said the seven horsemen, I believe John saw the seven horsemen. I don't believe he was trying to represent something. They may represent something.
Yes.
But this is what John sees.
Yes.
Do we agree there?
Oh, definitely. No question.
He sees seven angels stood before God. That's what he's saying.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, no, of course. I wouldn't say that it wasn't that. That he saw seven angels standing before God and they had seven trumpets. And we're going to read about the sounding of these trumpets. It's going to be take up a good portion of what's to come in the book of Revelation as these angels sound these trumpets. But they don't sound the trumpets at this point. There's this pause. There's this stopping of everything. The angels get the trumpets. And then we see this circumstance that happens here. Another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So, what's going on here?
There's going prayers to be judgment. Prayers are being offered.
Okay. Prayers are being offered. Why incense? Where? Why was the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascending before God from the angel's hand?
They did that in the temple.
Huh?
They did that in the Jewish temple. They would give incense.
There was an altar of incense, yes, in the Jewish temple. So, anything else you can say about this? Why incense, then? Why even in the Old Testament incense? I find incense stinks. I can't stand it. It chokes me up. I'm allergic to it. I'm glad I'm not God. Of course, I'm glad I'm not God anyway.
It's prayers going up to heaven.
Okay.
And it brings along the prayers.
Why incense? What's that? Okay, why? Okay, yeah.
They used it in the Catholic sense, right?
The Catholic Church uses it, yes.
They
do it, yeah.
I never knew.
Yeah, but it was in the Old Testament that there was an altar of incense. It was never practiced in the New Testament, but we do see it here.
Okay. In the Bible, it says that incense is pleasing to God.
Okay.
Or it talks about incense that is pleasing to God.
Well, like worship is like a sweet aroma to...
Okay.
Song we sang, worship is a sweet aroma.
What was that?
Jonathan was saying the song that we sang, worship, is a sweet aroma.
Okay.
That's the newest that I've heard.
Okay, so now let's go a little further with the aroma business. What about smell? Let's talk about smell for a few minutes.
In my mind, when I was smelling this, you know what I thought? It was about death.
Okay, that's your association with the Catholic Church now. Okay, but let's talk about smell in general.
Is
smell something that's quite powerful?
Yes.
It sure is. After everybody eats beans, we know that.
Yeah.
But it's the nose is something that picks up scent.
Yeah.
Scent is a huge thing. It's part of one of the five senses we have, isn't that right?
Yeah.
And it's one that, you know, when you smell fresh bread cooking, you know, and you walk into the Dancing Goat, different places, smell has a huge effect on us, doesn't it? It really does. It affects us. When you drive by New Glasgow, you can smell that pulp and paper plant there, can't you? I remember, you know, different times I'm traveling with somebody who says, who did that? And we have to say, no, it's not in the car. It's outside the car, right? Don't open the window. It's not going to help, right? Yeah. Because scent is a very powerful thing. And the Lord is using this as a picture of something that he is very pleased with. And that he uses this powerful imagery of scent to speak of the prayers of the saints of God. That he smells the prayers of the saints. And that it's something that he's looking for. It's something that he wants to happen. Now, because the angel handles this, it doesn't mean that the angel is an intercessor, that we pray to an angel to do something. This is just the ministry of angels you'll see all through the book of Revelation, is that they are servants accomplishing the will and the way of God's people. And so we see here the angel taking this golden censer. In the Old Testament, there was an altar of incense, and they did offer up incense, but there was no real... so much of an explanation of it, except let's go to Psalm 141:1 and see. I think this hints at what you were speaking of, Amanda. This is a Psalm of David. Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me, give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. So the Holy Spirit, even there, looks like speaks of prayer being like incense rising up to God. Because when you burn incense, which way does it go?
Up.
It goes up.
That's right.
It goes up. And when you pray, where are you praying?
Up to heaven.
Hopefully up to heaven.
That's right.
You know, some people, all they're doing is praying to themselves or to the ceiling as far as it gets. Because if you remember the story of the two men that went into the temple to pray, one was a Pharisee, one was a publican. And Jesus said, the Pharisee prayed with himself. That's the way he writes it. That's the way he spoke it. He prayed with himself. The other one prayed to God. He humbled himself. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee said, God, I thank you, I'm not as other men are, etc., etc. He was puffing himself up, and God wasn't hearing his prayers. So God does not take into account everybody's prayers, but he takes into account prayers that are in the will and the way of God. And that's still a very wide place to pray, not a narrow place, just so you know. So tonight I want to talk about prayer for a bit. I want us to realize something, that we find this in the book of Revelation chapter 8. We see the speaking of the prayers of the saints. We find it in Revelation chapter 5, where we've already been. And what's neat about Revelation 5, it says, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here in 5:8, we discover that incense and prayer are exactly the same. Now, maybe you'll be as literal as you want to be, but we have to understand that there's imagery given here, because he says the incense is the prayers of the saints. So the real smell that God is receiving is not incense from earth.
It's a prayer.
But it's prayer,
okay.
Right? It's prayer. That's what we find here. It's prayer that God is receiving and delighting in, wanting to have.
Was that all the prayers that were ever spoken, that were recorded?
Isn't that a good question?
It is.
Yeah.
So my prayers...
Let's think about it for a minute. It says it's the prayers of the saints, so we have to identify who the saints are. And if you're a saint, then your prayers were in that bowl. Okay. If you're not a saint, sorry, it's the prayers of the saints. So are you a saint or aren't you?
Born again are. Position it is.
How do you know you're a saint?
Well, I wouldn't say there you are.
You wouldn't?
No.
No. Okay. Yeah.
Saints.
When you think about saint, what do you usually think about?
Catholic Church.
Well, yeah. Yeah. Somebody who's perfect, who died, and the Pope decided that they're a saint and made a declaration that they're a saint, and then they become a saint. And but what does the Bible say about being a saint? That's what's important. Did you know that every letter, pretty well, that Paul wrote, he wrote to saints, so they hadn't died.
Yep. No.
They weren't dead. They were alive. And over and over again, you find the introductions in the Bible as Paul writes to them and calls them saints. The word saint means somebody who is set apart to God. It doesn't mean somebody who's absolutely perfect all the time. That's not what a saint is. But a saint is somebody who has been set apart to God. How do I become set apart to God? By putting my faith in Jesus Christ, and so I become a saint. So right now, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a saint.
Do we honor that?
What's that?
Do we?
Is everybody? Yes, every true believer. Everybody who's trusted Christ is a saint.
He said, do we honor that?
Do we
all know that?
Do we all
honor it?
Do we live up to the calling of it? Not always, no. But we are called saints, regardless, because Jesus Christ has set us apart to himself. So tonight we sit in the presence of Saint Jean Paul, right?
I traveled Montreal for many times, but you know, brother...
Yeah.
That thing on the hill,
the shrine.
You miss it.
Yeah.
How many, I don't know, my mother, she's...
Yeah.
You want to go there or something? That's it. You're saved.
I understand that, but we have to go by what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says every believer is a saint. Already, we just have to get out of our mind the definition that somebody else has made and go by what the Bible says. Yes, John.
I just wanted to add what you were saying. Like in 1 Corinthians, Paul says to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. With all those in every place. It continues, but
yeah,
the Corinthians, they were like the most
messed up. Yeah, they were a mess. And he called them saints. Amazing. That's a good point, because they were, that was a church that was not doing well, and a lot of them were not living up to it. They weren't honoring what their calling, but he still called them saints.
Yeah, but there's a lot of religious that don't honor that at all, right?
Yeah, of course.
Are we one of them?
But we go by the Bible.
Anyway.
Yeah.
I don't know enough, I'll understand that.
So every person who is a believer is a saint. And if we establish that, then we can look at this and say, hey, my prayers are in them bowls.
That's right.
Isn't that something to think about? My prayers are in those bowls. My prayers have come up before God. God has, as is a, in a picture, it says, God has received my prayers and taken them in, breathed them in. That's what smell does, right? God has breathed in my prayers. Isn't that something?
The first time I hear that.
Yeah.
Here.
Yeah.
I never heard it before.
No. And there it is.
Right. But I read Revelation, but then I got, you know.
Yeah. Well, the word
like
saint.
Greek, some part is like Greek to me.
Well, when you think word saint, immediately you think about something else, right?
Yeah.
Not me. Not you, but when you look in the Word of God, you discover, no, that's not what it is. A saint is somebody who's God has called, who's God has saved.
Now, I know I'm going way off the path here, but the Pope, when you canonize him,
yeah.
What is that now? Is that?
It's not in the Bible.
It's not in the Bible,
no.
So it's, we don't,
it's
okay,
lie.
Yeah.
It's
this is
lie.
What I
yeah.
get mixed up with.
Yeah, sure, that's understandable.
You're born again now.
It's
okay.
Man.
Well, you know, the Bible says we don't know yet what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. We're in the process, right?
A work in progress.
Here I've got faith. Those dedicated to God and set apart for his service, all who believe in Jesus, regardless of their character or spiritual maturity.
Are saints, yeah.
We're still learning.
Yeah,
they're
so
rolling.
When you're first,
the old people before us, that's all they had.
Yeah,
never mind him, the big guy. That's all they had. So are they kind of saved or?
Every individual will be judged by God according
okay.
to his own. I can trust that the Lord is fair and just and
yeah.
good. I have to leave that with God. I can't say they were, and I can't say they weren't.
That's right.
All I can say is whoever trusted in Jesus Christ, regardless of religion. Whoever trusted in Jesus Christ personally is saved. That's all I can say.
I had to define them too.
I can't go beyond that for those who have gone before. But I can say now people need to know that they can be born again, that they can be, have a life with God, and that they can walk with Jesus Christ. But how amazing it is to see. Now, why would they use bowls?
What do you mean bowl? What is that?
Right there, golden bowls.
Golden bowls. Golden bowls.
They don't
bowl.
Spill. They don't
okay,
spill.
Okay, I got it. Bowl. I didn't know if you said something.
What do you get a picture of when you see a bowl?
Something to carry something in.
Yeah.
Well, tell me more.
Serve. You serve food.
More. Tell me more.
It's a container that is filled.
Yeah, but how big a container? I mean, when you think of a bowl, do you think of something small? A bowl is bigger than a cup, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's bigger than a thimble.
Yeah.
It speaks of a lot of prayer, right?
Yeah.
And not only one bowl, but bowls. And you see the 24 elders all have a bowl.
Wow.
That's a lot.
Yes.
This, as I said earlier, I believe that they may be 24 literal elders, but I believe they're representative of the Church of God. I believe that there's no problem with me saying that they are representative of the Church of God, Old and New Testament alike, and that we have the prayers of the saints. So what about somebody who prayed 200 years ago? Are his prayers still count for something?
Yes.
Does God forget prayer?
No.
Never. No. So if I pray for my children that are yet unborn, mm-hmm. does that land in the bowl?
Yes.
It does.
Yes.
Isn't God beyond our time? Or We could be praying for the not the ancestors, but I'm thinking of the next
generation.
So he knows you before you're born. Oh,
the generations to come.
Yes.
So he knows you before you're born.
Absolutely.
Yes. I heard you say that.
Yeah, it's true. He knew me before I was born.
We were on his mind.
Yeah.
When he was crucified.
It's absolutely true. So I just wanted us to pause tonight, just like they did in heaven, right?
Yes,
indeed. I wanted us to pause and think about prayer, and that when visions of heaven are given here, the prayer is very important, that it's right there in heaven. Three times we see this mentioned, the prayers of the saints of God, right there in the throne room of heaven. And if you actually stop and think about it, when there's a pause in the Old Testament, when you read the Psalms, have you ever seen where it comes along, all of a sudden it says, Selah?
Yeah.
Have you ever seen that?
That's right.
It is a musical interlude. It's a pause. It's a stop. But it is often a pause where you look at the Psalm and you see it's stop and reflect. Stop and think. It is a pause for a reason. And now when we come to this pause, what comes out of this pause, after you stop and reflect, is the revelation of the prayers of the saints of God. That's pretty amazing. That's something where you need to stop and think about this. And I think we ought to do that tonight, is stop and think about the prayers of the saints of God and how they are in the... being offering up to God, and God is taking these in. So we have the golden bowls here in chapter 5:8, but it's in chapter 8 where those prayers are being offered up,
yes.
Where they are being burnt and with the incense and brought up to God, or the incense being the prayers. In this passage, it seems as if the incense comes along with the prayers, but we find out in the previous one in chapter 5 that the incense are the prayers, which again tells me that there's imagery involved here, that God is not standing there with his nostrils and smelling incense and saying, I love that incense. That what he is actually smelling is the prayers of the saints. He's taking those prayers in. So if we know that that is true, I think it's a pretty important thing to stop and think about our prayer life. Do you understand the implication of prayer? That as we pray, that it's not lost, that it's there, and that God answers prayer at his time and according to his will, and that it is not a small thing to be lifting up our prayers to God. That when we pray, it's just like incense rising right into the throne room of heaven, right into the presence of Almighty God. Wow. That causes me to pause and think about prayer.
I never thought about it that way.
Yeah. That he's...
I thought it dropped to the floor and that was it.
Yeah. No, it doesn't fall to the floor. It goes all the way into the throne of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And that heaven is moved by our prayers. But something else. I was going to leave it till the last, but we're here now anyway. Look what happens. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascend before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer filled with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. What's that?
Judgment.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
Seems like it's connected with the incense and the...
Is it connected with the incense and prayer, do you think? Is it possible that there is what you see here is great power?
Yeah.
When you see noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake?
It would be powerful.
Is it not possible that even here we see an imagery that says prayer does powerful things on earth?
Okay.
Is that a stretch, maybe?
Right.
Because it's associated with the censer, it's associated with the prayers of the saints, and that is it possible that there is an imagery here There may be other things. There may be the judgments of God that are going to happen. But there's certainly, these are manifestations of power that we see in Revelation 8:5, that as we pray to God, powerful things happen here on earth. That as prayers rise up to God, that he then causes powerful things to take place on earth. That it's very possible that that imagery is here in this passage. I'm going to take the liberty of saying that I believe it is, because they are associated. It's not just random. It's coming from the very incense that is rising up to God. And that as it's thrown down to the earth, it pictures here power. It pictures things happen when we pray.
So is the censer, is that what the incense is held in?
Yes. Golden... Yes, it is. It is.
Here it says, emphasizing the power of prayer to bring God's intervention. And we know that he answers prayers.
Yeah.
Right away, and sometimes it takes years, but he answers prayers.
Well, it's nice to hear that somebody else agreed with me from a scholarly viewpoint. Because I didn't look at, I didn't find that in any commentary. It's just as I was reading it and thinking about it, this came to mind. There's a reason why this was from the censer, where the prayers were, that this is what was thrown to her.
So, Pierre, I'm always tempted, it just seems natural to everything in consecutive order.
Yeah.
So, I know this is after we kind of went through judgment and so in this case, this the censer landing on earth causing great power, is that supposed to represent through time, or is it representing after judgment that there has been power, that our prayers have been?
No, I don't think there's a consecutive order there. I think the visions are in consecutive order, but I believe they're layers. So that this is the case, this is ongoing in that respect, that the prayers of the saints are ongoing. They've been ongoing through the centuries, and that they are still ongoing at this time, obviously, or there wouldn't be an earth to throw them to, right? This isn't the culmination of all things, because there's ongoing results here. And ongoing, there will be ongoing judgments as well. So I think that there's a broader perspective to look at. The prayer that is offered is powerful and effective, and that it is necessary, that it is recognized in heaven. So I think there's certainly an ongoing teaching to us today in the Church of God, that God hears prayer, God responds to prayer, and it has an effect on this world. Now, as to time-wise, exactly when this happens, all I can say is this is a vision that was given to John, and that happened exactly as it did when he saw it. As to the results of that, prayer is ongoing, and so God is taking in prayer on an ongoing basis right now, and he is also responding to prayer and causing things to happen. Does that answer your question? So, what should we do? Here in Luke chapter 1, verse 9, do you remember when Zechariah went in the temple to pray?
Mm-hmm.
He was Elizabeth's husband. And they didn't have a baby, and they wanted a baby, and they had prayed for years for a child.
Mm-hmm.
And that child had not come. They were stricken in years. It didn't look likely. But Zechariah had the opportunity to go, as according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. Now, I want you to know something, that the number of priests in the under the Old Testament economy by this time, there was a great multitude of them. And generally, you got one chance in your whole life to go and do this. This was the only time that Zechariah would ever be able to go in to the temple to burn incense. In the temple of the Lord. So this was a big deal. This was like...
Is that what they called the tent?
No, that was way back. This is at the time of Christ.
I read about that.
It was a tent, and then eventually they built a temple.
Okay.
Right. And this temple was actually rebuilt a couple of times. But when he went into the temple to pray to the Lord and to offer up incense, it was like a huge deal. This was, I'm sure Elizabeth packed him a great lunch, and the whole village would have been excited.
Was it for a week?
Yes.
7 days?
Yes, you may be right. You could be right about that. But it was his one opportunity. That's why it says it was a lot. They actually cast lots for that to happen because it was so... that's in Luke's gospel, right? Anyway.
But it says that the people were outside praying.
Yes, they were. This was a time when people gathered together to pray as the incense was being offered. It says the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense.
Verse 23, it says it's a week of service, so probably it was for a week.
Yes, you're right then.
Verse
23. Yeah. The days of his service were completed. He went to his own house. So here he is doing this, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So it was at that time of offering that incense as he was coming into the presence of God. And actually, it says Zechariah saw him, and here's what the angel said to him. Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. This was the conception and the birth of John the Baptist that's being spoken of here. But look what he says. Your prayer has been heard. So this is in reference. And yet here it is, tied in with the altar of incense. At the time when he was offering up that altar of incense, another picture that God gives to us as we go to the rest of the Word of God and we discover incense and prayer tied together in this way. But we know under the New Testament economy, on earth, there is no reference or teaching for us to go and offer incense. That was under the Old Testament economy. Now we understand that the real incense that God wants to smell is our prayers. We can do this all day long. Well, I won't do it all day long, but it's not going to make a difference. But prayer will make a difference. Your prayer has been heard. So I just wanted to throw a few verses out, and then we're going to go to prayer. Hebrews 13:5. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We're to be continually praising God. Continually praising God. I remember having a fellow, a preacher from the Philippines, come to stay at my house. I remember it so well because we had a picture of him because I had to go pick him up at the Waikagama bus stop. And back in those days, I didn't know if a Filipino was big, small, short, fat. I had no idea. But they had a picture of a big head of this man who I was supposed to pick up at the bus stop. So somehow in my mind, I was thinking about somebody about Jean Paul's size coming off the bus, right?
They're not that big over there.
Well, that's what I found out, because off comes this short little fella come waddling off the bus, and he was only about that high. And I was looking around, and finally I realized, it's him. So anyway, I took him home. We had a little cabin. Took him home. And he had been traveling for forever to get to our, he's going to come and speak at our church. And the little cabin, the walls are thin, and he was in the room next door. And I could hear him. I could hear him all night long. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory, glory to God. All night long. He was praising the Lord. And he praised the Lord. I don't know when he slept, because he just kept on praising Jesus.
But the Filipinos are strong Catholic faith.
Some do.
Yeah. I don't know.
But there's a lot of evangelicals there. Yeah. Yeah. And he preached with power. And it spoke to my own soul. I was moved as I heard him praising God, as I heard him lifting up praise to Jesus. There was no reservation in his heart. And it wasn't for show. It was genuine mm-hmm. praise to Jesus Christ. There would be a pause, and I knew what he was doing. He was reading the Word of God, and then all of a sudden he'd burst out in more praise to the Lord. And that affected me as a young believer. That never left me. His walk with God still affects me today. And often I think about this man who was praying, offering continual sacrifice of praise to God. Now, that doesn't mean you can't sleep, okay? But, we're called to be continually praising the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to live that way and to grow in that, so that we are continually giving thanks, the sacrifice of praise to God, giving thanks to his name. Is he not worthy to be given thanks to? Listen, why don't you fill a couple of bowls in heaven? You had the opportunity to do it. Fill those bowls. Don't hold back.
Yeah, they can be prayers of praise.
Yes. Oh, yes. It's not just intercession. Okay? It's not just the things that you ask God for. It is continually praising God as well. It's both. And that's why I started with the praise and worship. You know, what David wrote in Psalm 27:4, and I taught on this Rockland in Maine this last weekend. One thing I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Prayer is communion with God. It's seeking God. It's getting to know God. It's being with God. It's our lifeline of connection with God. And it's something that we can be continually doing. And God calls us to this relationship. This incredible love relationship. Love requires communication of some kind. And that's what prayer is. It's our communication with God. It's the love relationship being cultivated and developed and growing. Don't miss it. And then, of course, we have the intercessory prayer in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about a thing. That old foolish song, don't worry, be happy, yeah. Right? It's missing the ingredient for that to happen,
yeah.
Prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. You notice that? In everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is the idea of requesting, of asking. Prayer covers the whole gamut. It covers worship, thanksgiving, singing, praying, praising, asking. Prayer blankets all of that. But supplication is making request. But you notice what it says, and supplication with thanksgiving. And that even carries with it the idea that faith is involved, because as I'm asking, I'm thanking. Let your requests be made known to God. And the result of it is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Beautiful. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so we have this place of prayer to come to, this wonderful place to meet God with.
Yeah, when we were in Rockland, you know, Margie was, we were saying, I don't know what was happening there, but anyway, she went into a trance. She says, you know, she says, I wasn't there. She says, I was somewhere.
Yeah.
Man, when I get a hold of that, I can never get that. You know
yes,
what I mean?
Can.
Yes, you can. It can happen.
No, but I'm not saying it can't.
Yeah.
You know, I asked her, we were living at that house.
Yeah.
How did you feel when you get into that? Whatever you want to call it, trenches, I was really with the Lord. I never felt that in my life.
She said she couldn't really feel the Holy Spirit. Ah.
Yeah. It's not a trance in the sense of those.
That's the only word I find.
Yeah, I understand, but it is just a sense of worshiping God with all your heart and soul.
Feel the Holy
Spirit.
Yeah, it's real. It's not a trance in that sense.
Yeah.
That's right.
And so what happens elsewhere with prayer? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Yeah. Are you suffering? Pray. Are you happy? Pray.
Yeah.
Are you sad? Pray. Are you whatever you are, pray.
Yeah.
Pray without ceasing. I didn't even put that verse up, but it says pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
Pray all the time. If anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. When you're singing psalms, what are you doing?
Pray.
You're praying. It's part of prayer. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We did that just this past week with someone who asked for prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Because we believe it's biblical. It's scriptural. Amazing when you stop and look in the Bible. I mentioned this there, and I'll mention it here. When you look at the gifts of healing in the New Testament, you find them deposited within the leadership of the church. You don't find just people running around with gifts of healing. That it was associated with those who were strong in the Word of God and and called to be in leadership. Probably because of some reasons. One is to keep people from being puffed up. Because if you're going to be in leadership, you have to have be mature and not be thinking about puffing up yourself, etc. And so we see that pattern. And then we see this taught here showing us that it was the leadership of the church that was called to pray when someone was sick. Which is kind of interesting to notice here. That doesn't mean we can't all pray for people, but when it comes to actually laying hands and anointing with oil, it was the leadership of the church that was to be doing this. And it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick, the Lord will raise him up, and if he committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your faults or your sins to one another and pray for one another. So we have this wonderful privilege of praying for each other. If you're struggling, find somebody to ask you to pray for them, to pray for you. This is what it speaks of here. It doesn't mean, you know, the Oxford movement, for example, everybody stood up and said every bad thought they had the whole week to everybody else. And it became such a circus at the end. The unsaved people said, this is the best entertainment in town. So they all came to hear people stand and say, well, you know, I felt some desires for so-and-so's wife over there. It got crazy. That's not what this is talking about. There was a group, a movement called the Oxford Movement, which took this so seriously that they publicly would confess everything that went through their minds in a week. And I don't want to know what goes through your mind in a week. But if you're struggling with something, if you have an ongoing problem, you need to bring it to somebody. You don't need to carry that burden alone. We're meant to pray for one another. Go to somebody in confidence and share with them, and they can pray for you. This is what it speaks of here. And then he says this statement, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much or counts for much. So it's effective prayer, it's fervent prayer, and it's from a righteous person. So the first thing I want to know is, how can you qualify? First of all, you have to be a righteous person. What does that mean?
Right, standing with God.
You have to be good.
We're saints. And we're not perfect.
Born again. Yes.
What does the Bible say about righteousness?
None are righteous before your
Christ. So what does it say about the Christian and righteousness?
Yeah.
Is it earned?
It's a gift.
It's a gift.
Yes.
I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in me and upon me. And so do you if you're a Christian.
Yep.
He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when I look at that passage, I could say, oh, righteous man, oh, man. I don't know. But I could say, yes, I've been given the righteousness of Christ. I have a position to pray from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I can come to God and I can be fervent, but I also want to be effective. Now that's a toughie. How is prayer effective?
Is that the verse before or like the sentence before?
Which one?
When it's saying confess your trespasses to one another.
Okay. So there's, but actually, it's the prayer for the person that's to heal them.
But to need to confess your sins before God and be honest with God.
Okay, so that is getting things right. So, good point. Even though I've been given the righteousness of Christ, if there's sin in my heart, I need to confess it and get it right with God. Even though it's imputed righteousness.
That your prayers can be hindered by...
Yes.
It can be hindered. The Bible says, if I treat my wife wrong, my prayers are hindered.
Yeah.
That's what it says. How I treat other people has a big effect on how I relate with God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one that can cause us to stop and say, okay, Lord, don't let my prayers be hindered. Let me treat my wife like gold. Because otherwise, you ain't going to listen to me.
In a couple of months, it'll be 50 years. I hope
But here, too, you want to have effective prayer. The place of effective prayer is to know the will of God. Because if you ask anything according to his will, he'll hear you. And you'll get what you asked for.
Mm-hmm.
And the way that that happens is that I get to know God. The more I get to know him, the more I spend time with him,
mm-hmm.
then I understand what his will is, and then I pray in the will of God, rather than just praying from a selfish viewpoint of praying what I want. Effective prayer is prayer that's in the will of God. And that's a clear teaching that we'll find from... 1 John chapter 5 says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we have the petitions we desired of him. I really want to encourage us to have a higher percentage of answered prayers than we do. Sometimes our percentage can be pretty low. But where it will find its place is there. Now, often we may not see the answer to a prayer for 10 years, 15 years. That's okay. That isn't the issue. It's not, okay, how many got answered this week? That shows me if it's effective or not. Effective prayer is in the will of God. As to when it's answered, that's in God's timing. That's in the way of God. We can trust God with that. Example given, of course, was Elijah, a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly it wouldn't rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. So here's a man who prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. A man prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. And yet, even in that, we see what happens when he went to pray for rain. He told Elijah, said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. Elijah said, it's going to rain. You go on, king, it's going to rain. It hadn't rained for 3 years, 3.5 years. Is it 3.5 years?
3.5 years.
It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And Elijah says, it's going to rain. Go on, it's going to rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed on the ground and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And 7 times he said, go again. It came to pass the 7th time he said, well, I see a cloud, small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea. So then he said, you go to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. And it happened that meantime the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. God answered prayer. But Elijah told him it's going to rain. Then he goes and asks for rain. But how many times did he ask?
7 times.
He sent the guy up there to look. Now, when you read something sometimes, you just kind of think of it, oh, yeah, 7 times. But this was not like 2 seconds praying. This was Elijah on his face, with his head between his knees, crying out to God for rain. Even though he knew it was going to rain. God told him it was going to rain, but he still prayed. That's what's amazing about this story. Even though God told him it's going to rain, he knew that God would use his prayers to bring that rain about. God uses prayer. And somehow in his economy, he has decided that he moves his arm of power through the prayers of his people. He doesn't have to. That's what he's decided. So is it important that we pray?
Yes.
Whew, you better believe it. Because if he hadn't prayed, it wouldn't have rained. God designed that Elijah go and pray. And I don't know about you, but if it was me, I would think, okay, it's in the will of God. All I have to do is ask him. I can't get down on my face. I'm going to keep on praying. Just ask him once and get up. Because faith says, you know, you just ask it and you walk away. Right? Just declare it. Used to that one. Just declare it. That's it. It's done. That's not what happens here. Imagine the first time. Sends his servant up. Servant goes by. Now, obviously, for him to send his servant up, he couldn't have been at the top. He must have been had to go and have a look off and see. So he had to actually leave Elijah, go look, and then come back. That's what it says here. Go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked. There's nothing. So it wasn't that he was right there and he said, look again now. No, because it says seven times he said, go again, which means it was a distance. So this means Elijah was praying for a long time. He was praying for a long time. So here's a lesson in this. Keep on praying. Even though he knew it was in the will of God, he kept on praying until he saw an answer. Until the servant comes back after the seventh time. Finally, he says, I can imagine that servant doing the trudging. Up he goes. Nothing. Don't see a thing. Comes back down. There's Elijah praying some more. After a while, he says, go look again. The mountain. No, still nothing. By the seventh time, I wondered, did he think he was going to see anything? Finally, well, I see a cloud the size of a man's fist. I see a little cloud on the sea. Elijah says, that's it. I know now. I prayed through. Learn to pray through. Sometimes we need to learn to pray through, to actually pray through in a circumstance. Pray a little longer. Tarry there a little more. Is it because God couldn't hear him the first time? Is he deaf?
No.
Is he like the prophets of Baal were saying? Elijah said, you know, maybe he's gone to the bathroom or he's gone on vacation or something because he's not hearing you. And they began to cut themselves to get Baal to hear him. God's not deaf. It's because God wants us.
Yeah, but it feels like it.
Sometimes it does. Sometimes it does feel like that. But he hears every prayer. It is not that God is deaf. It's that God wants us to break through. He wants us to persist. He wants us to stay with him. He wants us to learn what it is to dwell in his presence and be with him. I know I've told you this story before, some of you anyway. And it was one example of that. And I've had it other times, but this one time was so graphic for me because I had been in PEI, I was preaching in Ross's church, I was staying in the building, and I went down to pray in the where the sanctuary was, where we had the meetings. Marie and I were staying in an apartment upstairs there. And it was probably around midnight, something like that. I prayed for 3 hours asking God to pour a blessing on the meetings. And it seemed like it was struggle. It was work to pray for those 3 hours. It was, but I kept on praying. I kept on saying, God, I need you to move. I need you to work. And suddenly, I knew I was in the presence of God in a different way. After 3 hours of praying. And it was just such joy. And I can remember being there and thinking, thank you, Lord. I know you're going to answer prayer. And I was so thankful to God. Then I looked at my watch because now it was 5 o'clock in the morning and I was going to have to preach at 9 or 10 or whatever it was, 10 o'clock or 10:30. I says, Jay, I better go get a few hours sleep. So I headed up the stairs. And halfway up the stairs, it's like God said to me, are you crazy? You just broke through. You just got into my presence. You just got rid of the clutter under your own life, of the junk, and now you're in my presence, and you want to go to bed?
The best
was in front of me. And I was just like, I stopped and says, oh, Lord, you're right. And I just, oh, the next 2 hours were joyful hours. They were praise hours. They were lifting up my soul in the presence of God and thanking Him for the privilege of being in His presence. The door is not closed on God's side. It's wide open. It's us that have the door shut. It's us that pull on the creaky hinges a little bit and give a little shout, and then we close the door again and go on. And all the while, there's no wall on God's side. The walls are on our side. Let's seek His face. Let's ask Him, Lord, I want the walls to come down. I want to dwell in Your presence. I want to persist in prayer. I want to go further, and I want to go deeper. Because if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be open. Have you ever thought about how progressive that is? Mm. Asking is only the beginning. Seeking is going further. Knocking is pounding on the door. Right? Further, deeper. Don't miss that. Fill the bowls. Fill them up. You won't stog up heaven with prayer, because it will go into the presence of God and it will have a powerful effect. It'll have a powerful effect in your life. It'll have a powerful effect on people around you. I spoke too long. Now there's no time left to pray. However, we will pray for 10 minutes, if that's okay. We can all do that. And I do want to say that starting next Monday from
10 to 12,
Honora and Matilda have decided to be here praying from 10 to 12. Anytime. The church will be open from 10 to 12. You want to come and pray.
On Mondays? Monday to Friday. Oh, Wednesday. Excuse me, Monday to Friday.
So they'll be here. Now that doesn't mean I won't be here every time. I can't be here, and you won't be able to be here any time either. But if you want to come and pray, if you have a prayer request to bring, if you want to come, and if you don't have to say anything, you can sit here in silence. You can come and pray for 5 minutes. You can pray for an hour, pray for 2 hours, whatever. But they've God has put this on their hearts, and I'm delighted. And if you have prayer requests,
yes, you can bring
them. Then bring them to them and say, listen, there's something I really want you to pray for. And they will bring it before the throne of God. I'll close with a little story. On the Isle of Lewis, a tremendous revival broke out. A revival that was so incredible that a busload of tourists crossed, and it was a line, an area, where God was moving with such power that people were crying out to God for forgiveness. Churches were packed with people, and a busload of tourists were going in the Isle of Lewis, and they didn't even know there was a revival happening. They didn't even think about that. But they crossed that line, and suddenly the whole crew of people on the bus began to cry out that they needed God in their life. So they had to go find a preacher. The bus driver had to find a preacher to help these people because they were so broken that they needed God. That revival started with two old ladies, not that you guys are old, okay, two old ladies that resolved that they would pray until Jesus took the field. That's the way they used it. And for months they prayed. I think it was 8 or 9 months that they prayed to God that Jesus would come and take the field. And at the end of it, one of them had a vision of God. They said, I saw the Lamb of God take the field. And they actually, somewhere in that, they called Duncan Campbell to come and speak because they knew that he was a man of God. And when he came, all heaven broke loose. Let's stop there.